Thank you, Taylor. And he really did trade his life for ours, didn't he? That's a beautiful way to put it. Why don't you take your Bible and turn to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. Chapter 6 is where we'll read momentarily. Jimmy Draper was a well-known pastor, pastored the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, and then actually was the head of Lifeway, our denomination's educational wing. And he wrote a book, and in one of his books he talked about some of the excuses people use for not going to church. Some of those are a little off the wall. I wanted to share a few of those with you here. He said there was one individual who told him that she hadn't been to church for a month because she had the three-day measles. Must have been a pretty bad case, I suppose. There was another time he was out visiting some folks, and he knocked on the door of a home, and he spoke with the people, and he said, you know, we'd like to have you come to our church. And they said, well, we don't know if we're going to stay in this town or not. He said, well, how long have you lived here? They said, 9 years. I said, that's an excuse. There was another time a lady told Dr. Draper, she said, I'll tell you why I don't go to church. It's just too close for me to get my car out of the garage and drive, and too far for me to walk. Now, that's some kind of an excuse, isn't it? A lot of times people use excuses about not going to church. People have excuses about spiritual matters. You know, there's some folks, they'll come to church, and they'll not hesitate about doing that, but then they'll make some excuse about why they can't serve in some capacity, why they can't help carry a load here, or why they can't do this or that, why they can't go and invite somebody to church, all kinds of excuses. You know, I want us to think this morning about excuses, but kind of focus in on the excuses some people might use in their work life, and how we can see that some people are just flat out lazy, aren't they, in their work life, and what God has to say about that. Now, tomorrow is Labor Day. Labor Day is one of those different kind of holidays. You know, you probably haven't gotten any cards in the mail about Happy Labor Day. You're probably not going to have anybody come up to you tomorrow and say, Happy Labor Day. You know, you most likely won't receive any gifts from anybody that is a Labor Day gift, kind of like a Christmas Day gift or your birthday or whatever. Labor Day is a little bit different, isn't it? But it's a good day. It's a day when millions of people are going to get recognized and get a day off, get a little break, get a little recognition from their toil, from their labor. Students are going to get a day out of school for that. And so it's a fitting day. But I want us to think this morning about the Lord of our labors and what God has to say about your work life and my work life. And he has so much to say in this book of wisdom, this book of Proverbs. So I want to ask you to find Proverbs chapter 6, and I want to ask you to rise to your feet. You know, we always stand as we show reverence to the Word of God. We're in Proverbs chapter 6, and we want to start at verse 6. Here's what it says. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Be seated. Now, I wonder if we can look for and get a hold of three truths this morning about our work life, the work life of the Christian. And here's what we want to say, first of all. God's plan is for you to work and not be lazy. All right? God's plan is for you to work and not be lazy. Now, here is Solomon. He has this God-given host of wisdom. I mean, there's so much wisdom that God gave Solomon. And he uses as an example the tiny ant, the industry of the little ant. The ant gives us a lesson in labor. Now, everybody's been on a picnic. Everybody's seen a little ant scurrying around, you know. And those ants, they go at it. They don't need somebody to tell them what to do. They are industrious. What did it say in verse 6? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. That ant doesn't need any prodding to be productive. It's just a little creature and hard out there at it. And like I said, you've seen an ant at work. An ant can carry multiple times its weight. And you've seen that little ant maybe pushing along a crumb of bread, little tiny ant, crumb of bread much bigger than him. Maybe you see one ant by himself, and you know he's going to get one of his buddies because they're going after a potato chip, okay? They just are working together and working away to show us this matter of industry. Now, in verse 8, it said, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. That's the King James rendition of it. Verse 6 says, consider the ant. Think about this ant. Look at this example God has given. It's an example to be productive and not be lazy, to be a worker, not to waste the time of your life, but to utilize the time of your life for something good. Now, you may remember way back in the book of Genesis, God had something to say about work. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So, from the start, God has not said that work is a curse to be dreaded. God has said that work is a privilege to be involved in, and it certainly has its rewards. We'll come back to that. But we can be productive. And so here in Proverbs chapter 6, God has given Solomon to give to us a contrast between the working little creature called the ant and the lazy human being who doesn't want to do what they ought to do. Now, the ant is preparing for winter. He's scurrying back and forth. But look at this lazy guy in verses 9 to 11. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Now, the ant is preparing for winter. This other guy, he's not doing anything. What does he say? He says, you know, I just want to lay in bed a little longer. I just need a little more sleep, a little more rest, you know, just a little bit more. But he's going to have to pay for his laziness, isn't he? Now, here's this irresponsible guy, this self-centered guy. He's shirking his responsibility. It's going to have a boomerang effect on him, okay? I mean, what he sends out is going to come back and get him. Now, this thing about laziness, you know, it's not just an instantaneous thing where all of a sudden somebody was a hard worker and all of a sudden they're lazy. It kind of comes on a little bit at a time, all right? Kind of works very gradually. You know, you think, well, you know, I don't know if I want to do that or not. Why don't we let somebody else do this or that? And, you know, I deserve a little bit better than this. And so this matter of laziness just kind of creeps in, kind of slides in, kind of slinks in and pulls you down. But here is this matter of laziness. And the lazy person, you know, they're good at making excuses for their laziness, aren't they? And the Proverbs had something to say about that. I want to go over to Proverbs chapter 26 and read this to you. In verse 13, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Now, here's this lazy guy, okay? And he's got some excuses, and honestly, it's a ridiculous excuse. Do you hear what he said? He said, I can't get out there and go to work because there might be a lion in the street that would eat me up. Now, that's nuts, isn't it? That's crazy, but sometimes, you know, the excuses people come up with, they're pretty preposterous. So here's a guy, he stays inside and he lays in bed, and Solomon says he turns over in bed just like a door turns on its hinges. So here's the lazy individual. He's got a flimsy excuse. And you know, really, he convinces himself that his excuses are bona fide, and he thinks he's pretty smart. Verse 16 said, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. But really, who's the lazy person going to hurt in the long run? He's going to hurt himself, isn't he? Because it said here, in verse 15, he buries his hand in the dish, but he's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. He's the one that's going to starve. He's the one that's going to miss out on his benefit. So, what's the application for you and me and for us today? It's simply this. Don't be lazy. All right? Find out the work God wants you to do and get at it. Get started with it. See it through. Don't procrastinate. Don't leave the job half done, but do what it is God wants you to do. He's looking for folks who work. Yesterday morning we had a football chapel, and Coach Perry got to speak, was the speaker at our football chapel there for Hanover College football. And he told those guys, he said, find out what you got to do and do it, and do it well. Work hard at it and do it. And so that's this principle that the proverbial writer, inspired by God, is saying. Whatever it is God's designed for you to do, find it out, and don't just sit around, but get busy with it. Now, does that mean that you've got to go 100% breakneck speed all the time? It does not mean that. And you know, you know from way back in Genesis, that principle God gave us, in 6 days you work, and then you take a day of rest. And Jesus himself, remember what he told the disciples on that one occasion? He said, come apart and rest a while. He said, guys, we need a break, okay? And we've said this before, if you don't come apart, you might come apart, okay? So this matter of resting at the right time, very appropriate. This matter of working at the right time, absolutely important, isn't it? And so we need to decide to do what God wants us to do and get busy doing that. Now, might be some students. There are some students here today, and you might say, well, I don't have a job. Yes, you do. Your job is student, all right? You take that job, you work hard at that job, and do what you should at that job to be a good student. Here's somebody, and perhaps here's maybe it's a lady, and she's a homemaker. She's a stay-at-home mom. And this culture sometimes says, well, you know, if you're not out in the work world, you really don't have value. You're just a housewife. And nobody's just a housewife. I want to tell you, if God has a young mother at home with her children because she thinks that's where she ought to be, wonderful. That is the work God has given her, and she can go with that, about that work, and not feel inferior or any lack of dignity or anything like that, any sense of worth. I don't know of any more important job than raising and shaping little children than that anyway, do you? How about the retired person? Somebody might say, well, you know, I don't work anymore. I don't go to work like I used to. I'm retired, so what's my work? Well, you've got some work. You can take those years of wisdom and seasoning and knowledge that you've acquired, and you can share a lot with others who are coming along behind you. That may be your work. You can perhaps do some volunteer work that you didn't have time to do when you were working 40 hours a week on a job. You may have time to do more at your church than you could have done before. You may have time to spend more in intercessory prayer for others than you did before. That's the work God has for you. But I want to tell you, everybody's got a work to do. Find out what work is for you and get at it. But don't be a lazy person. God's plan for you is for you to work and not be lazy. All right? Ready for the second step, that second point? Here it is. God's plan is to meet your needs through your work. God's plan is to meet your needs through your work. Proverbs 27:18, he who tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who looks after his master will be honored. There's a reward for your labors. You're not just doing something worthless, it is something worthwhile. There's compensation that comes from what you do. Proverbs 14:23 says it just a little bit differently. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk only leads to poverty. And so the non-productive person is the non-rewarded person. Can I say that one more time? The non-productive person is the non-rewarded person. But the person who works hard to carry out the assignment that God has given him is going to have a benefit from that. The ant had a benefit from that. What was the ant's benefit? When wintertime came, there was some food there because they had gathered up that food. I mean, you see other creatures, little squirrels do that as well, don't they? And so there is a reward for your work. Now, let me just cut that in two a little bit, okay, and see if we can slice that up and dice that up and give a couple of different kinds of rewards. A, we receive internal gratification. When you do your work, and you do your work well, there's a sense of satisfaction, isn't there? There's a sense of, I feel good about this. I'm glad I got to do this. God has given you me this assignment. I've done it conscientiously and not in a slipshod way, but a diligent way. And there's that sense of peace when that's behind you, when you've done that. Now, that's the way we're hardwired, isn't it? We feel good when we do a good job at what we've been given to do. And that's the way God's made us. And so obeying him, carrying out the work he's given us, gives us, actually, it gives us a joy. It puts a smile on God's face, and it puts a joy in our heart. And so that's this principle of life that God's given us. In fact, let me read to you John 14:23. It says, if anyone loves me, Jesus said this, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. When you are obeying God, doing whatever work God has given you to do, where's God going to be? He is going to be at home in you, all right? And when he is residing in you and presiding in you, when you're walking in obedience to him, whatever work you're doing will please him. And if it's pleasing him and you're in his presence, it's going to please you as well, okay? I'm just saying that there's a lot of things that can be done, and they just bring satisfaction. We're not even talking about dollars and cents here. But it's like today. Here's this funeral we're going to have for Cody, young man, mid-30s, three children, member of our church, and been a friend. We've seen him grow up, and it's heartbreaking. It's a tremendously tough loss. But we want to serve that family. We've got a bunch of tables set up back in the back for that dinner. We didn't have enough for regular chairs. So we need some guys who will go back into the gym after church and get chairs out of the Sunday school rooms and set them up at those tables that don't have enough chairs. That's service. When you do some act of service, you're doing something good, and it'll bless you. We're going to serve a meal. They thought maybe 150 people would be there for that. And so that's a big cleanup job. When that meal's over at 4 o'clock or whatever, we're going to need some people to clean that up. But when you do those kind of things, there's a good sense of feeling about that, okay? So what I'm saying is that whether it's a work in God's church or work in some voluntary capacity or the career work you do, whether you're a student and you've done your work well, there's a sense of satisfaction. At the office, at the plant, on the road, whatever you do, if it's honoring God, if it's putting a smile on God's face, it can put joy in your heart if he is residing and presiding in your life. Does that make sense? Okay? There's joy in doing your work and doing it well. If that makes sense, so you say amen right now, okay? All right, we're together on that. Now, one way we receive compensation for our work is by that internal satisfaction we have. There's another way. It is a monetary compensation, okay? So B, under that outline, is we receive monetary compensation for our work. I'm talking about your career work, your vocational work there. God wants to meet your needs through your work. We just read this, Proverbs 27:18. He who tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who looks after his master will be honored. There's a reward in a financial way for your labors. Proverbs 14:23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Now, the non-productive person is the non-rewarded person, but if you work hard at that assignment God's given you, there'll be some positive consequences of that. Now, this is true, again, not just in the economic realm, okay, but the athlete that works hard at developing his skill. There's Gabriel, he's on the tennis team at Hanover College. I know he practices, he's diligent about that. That's what's made him the proficient and outstanding tennis player that he is. If you're an athlete, if you are a student, if you do your homework and you study for those tests, you're better, you're more likely to get a good grade, aren't you? And by the way, that does have an economic benefit, because I've read where the person who drops out of school doesn't get a high school diploma or a GED. The person who does get the high school diploma or GED is going to earn about 50% more per year than that other person. That's really going to mount up in a lifetime, isn't it? Stay in school, okay, and do it well. And the person who does go to college, gets a four-year college degree, they're going to make about 2.5 times a year more than that person who quit school. So there's even a financial reward for your school. But if you're a musician practicing that instrument, it's going to make you better, isn't it? It's going to equip you to perform better. So here's this principle, but it's particularly true regarding your career, regarding your vocation. You're going to get a paycheck, all right? When you work, and God's going to use that paycheck to help you out to meet your needs. Now, some people say, well, you know, in this world of economic compensation and job, what people get for the jobs, is not always fair. That's right, not always fair. And you know, there are some of the fat cats that get those ridiculously exorbitant high salaries. I did a little looking on the internet about some of the people in America, some of the business tycoons that make the gigantic money, and Elon Musk led the list. In 2021, he made $10,077,000,000. Some of you remember when a millionaire was somebody super rich? He made $10,077,000,000 last year. He was followed by a guy named Robert Scaringe, who is the CEO of Rivian Automotive. He only made $2,289,000,000 last year. Tim Cook, CEO of Apple. This guy, I don't know how he's getting by. He only made $853,000 last year. Peter Rawlinson of Lucid, $575,000. Richard Fairbank, he's the CEO of the credit card that says, you know, what's in your wallet, that you've seen those credit cards there. He only made $56.7 million last year. But, you know, he made that because what's in his wallet is now a whole lot more than what's in your wallet, because you've helped pay his salary. Capital One is who he works for. But, you know, there are a lot of people who get a lot of salary, okay? A lot of people may make the big bucks. And there, you know, there are some employees that kind of get short end of the stick. We understand that. And some companies are just not fair with people. I read about this one company, and they posted this statement on the bulletin board in their employee area. It said, from here on, every employee will get 104 personal days per year, every Saturday and every Sunday. Man, those guys are cheap, aren't they? And, you know, sometimes you work for people like that, all right? So what are you going to do? Hey, if you took a job, if you agreed to the salary that they offered to pay you to take that job, you do the job, all right? Don't use that as an excuse to be lazy on the job. They don't pay me enough, and so I'm going to skirt my duties or pawn them off on somebody else. If you take a job, you do the job you've been given for the compensation that you've agreed to do it. And absolutely, absolutely, never, ever, ever think that, well, they don't pay me enough, so I'm just going to get it back in other ways. And I'm going to take home some office supplies. I'm going to take home some company product. I'm going to take home some things that belong to them. That's the way I'm going to even the score here. We don't even the score like that. You know what you ought to do if you don't get paid enough? You ought to do some asking, all right? You could ask your employer for a raise and tell them your situation. You know what else you can do? You can ask God, okay? God, you promised to meet my needs. God, would you help me? God, would you either give me some more money here, or would you give me some more work to supplement this, or would you give me another job? But God, I commit myself to you. You said in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply your every need according to his riches in glory. So God, I am looking to you, I am counting on you, and I'm going to take the compensation I have here, and I'm going to live with it, but I'm going to look to you to open the right doors. You've got me here for now, so I'm going to do what I ought to do, but I'm going to practice integrity on the job. Doesn't that make sense? That's what a believer ought to do, isn't it, on the job? Can we make that third and final point? It is simply this. God's plan for you is to be conscientious in your work. God's plan for you is to be conscientious in your work. Now, I want to read to you Proverbs 25, verse 13. Proverbs 25, 13 says, like the coolness of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to those who send him. A trustworthy messenger was somebody that the one person sending the message, they could count on them to get the message there, and they could count on them then to properly communicate the message, okay? So the trustworthy messenger, he was reliable, all right? Now, what does this say to us today? I think there's a comparable analogy here. The trustworthy messenger is kind of like the trustworthy employee. The trustworthy employee is the person the company can rely on to do the job and to be depended upon, and the company, the boss, the company will be benefited by that, and so will others who work there. So here's this matter of being trustworthy, doing what you ought to do, being reliable there. Now, under this first point, we said, hey, it's God's plan for you to work and not be lazy, okay? Under this third and final point, I want to say something about the conscientious nature of your work. Not just that you work, but the quality of your work, how you go about it. You see, what caliber of work that you ought to be rendering. And Solomon had something else to say about that over in Ecclesiastes. God moved Solomon to write these words to. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatever your hand finds you to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds you to do, do it with all your might. Okay? Whatever job God's given you, do the best you can at that job. That's what he says to do. And you know, that lines up perfectly with what we read at the start of the service in Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Whatever job you do, do it in a way you can sign Jesus' name to it, okay? Do it in a way that would honor him. Work at it with all your heart. That means that whatever your job is, do your very best at it as if you were doing it directly for Jesus. So, if you're a student, okay, you take that assignment, you do it in a quality way, and you hand it back into your teacher as if Jesus were your teacher, okay? That's the standard you have. You're doing it as if you were doing it for him. What if you work in a plant? What if you work in industry? And I know some jobs are mundane in nature, but you know the way you can approach that job can make a difference. Here's somebody that they work in on an assembly line, and all day long they're standing in one place. They're putting screws in the leg of a chair, okay, all day long, over and over and over again. And they just kind of naturally feel like this is so monotonous and I'm just a nothing and this is insignificant. I'm going to tell you something. You think about that, all right? You are assembling a chair, and somebody who's bone tired, somebody who's weary, is going to sit down in that chair and get the rest they need, and you're helping that to happen. So you go about that job with that kind of an attitude. In fact, you can even take that a step further and say, hey, I'm going to make these chairs as if Jesus was going to come and sit in this chair, and I'm going to do it right. Okay? What if, again, you're a homemaker, and housework is so dull, so boring, you get so sick and tired of running that sweeper and dusting that stuff and doing that laundry? You know, you can look at it as tedious and toilsome, or you can look at it like this. You can look at it as if Jesus is going to come to your house. And so whether it's cleaning this or that, or washing the dishes, or mowing the grass or whatever, you want things just right because Jesus is coming to your place. And that makes sense, to do everything as if Jesus were coming. And when you do that, you see, that gives a higher caliber to your work, as well as a sense of worth to your work. But here's what you got to understand. When you do this, when you're in that place of employment, you can be a difference maker, okay? You can not only be a difference maker for those you work for, but those who work around you. And you see, you can shine in that place. And I know some places are tough to work. I've heard people say, and I've been in some of those places too, you know, just a lot of vulgarity, a lot of negativity, a lot of garbage that goes along with that stuff that comes your way you didn't ask for. I was listening to David Jeremiah on the radio the other day, and he was talking about when he was in seminary, he worked on a dock, loading things onto a dock. And he said he worked hard at it. He thought that's what he was supposed to do. And he said other employees came to him, and they called him preacher boy, you know, in kind of a scorn. They said, hey, preacher boy, you're working too hard. Slow down. You're making us look bad. You know, sometimes the attitude, or the environment, rather, in which you work is a little bit tough. But I'm going to tell you, you can make a difference in that environment. You can shine in a dark place. Somebody told me just this past week about someone who delivered a product to where they were doing their work. And the person delivering that product said, you know, when I bring stuff to you, you're different. You're not You're not cussing like other people. You're not acting like other people. You're different. What? Why are you different? And this individual from our church got to share why they were different because of Jesus. Okay? That there are wonderful things that can happen, even in a dark place, when you shine the light. But here's the requirement. I want to head toward the finish line here. The requirement for you to shine the light is for you to be lit up, all right? And I mean saved and filled with God's Spirit. You need to be 100% His 100% of the time, because if you're not, you're not going to be able to make a difference there. You see, if you're lazy on the job, how can you look at your boss and say, hey, would you come to church with me this Sunday? I mean, you're acting like a hypocrite that way, aren't you? You're showing him something different. If you're all the time just whining and crying and belly aching and negative about this and that, and then you want your coworkers to see the joy of the Lord in you when there's anything but that, it just undermines that. What if you're a student? What if you're a student and you think you ought to invite other kids to the youth group? You know, Kendra's got a great youth group going, and those on his team there. But you think, hey, I need to invite so and so. But you know, they know I cheat in school. They know I've smoked some dope. They know I do this. They know I do that. They know I don't dress exactly appropriately all the time. You see, we got to get it together if we want to be a source of helping other people get it together, don't we? So it's very important that we get lined up here. And so not only do I need to do my job properly and be the right person on the job, but I need to say, hey, God, I want you in charge of me in totality. And if you won't do that, you know what you're doing? If you say, God, I'm not going to do this or I'm not going to do that, you are playing God. You're saying, God, I'll be yours on Sunday, but I'm not going to be yours on Monday or whatever. You're playing God. And you can't play God and do the work of God that will make a difference in God's world to people God loves. And I want to remind you of this, that one of these days, here's why this is so important. One of these days, every one of those people that you go to school with, that you work around, that you spend time with, every one of those people is going to stand before the Lord. Okay? And they're going to have to respond about whether they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior and trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection to save them, or whether they just did their own thing. What if it was Judgment Day? What if it was Judgment Day and you were standing there and somebody that you worked with every day for 20 years, 40 hours a week, was there, and the Lord said, why have you not given your life to me? And they looked over at you and said, well, I never saw Jesus in you, or you never told me about Jesus. That'd be a heavy load, wouldn't it? I want to tell you, we have a privilege and a responsibility to shine. And when you're somewhere 40 hours a week, you got a lot of opportunities, don't you? So the world can see that it's the Jesus in you who makes you tick. And so what we have is a tremendous privilege to serve God on the job. So take a look at your job. Take a look at the Lord of your labors and see how he wants you to be, what he wants you to be, and let him empower you to be that person. All right? Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've given us the privilege of work. And Lord, I know you give us compensation. We get a paycheck, and that's good, Lord. But more than that, we get the opportunity to live for Jesus. And Lord, the person on the job is a believer first. And may we reflect you, Lord. But we can't be doing that if we're playing God ourselves with a part of our life. We've got to lay it all before you. Got to be broken of that self-will, God. That self-will that negates our testimony, that tarnishes the beauty of Christ in us. We don't want that. We want to be altogether yours all the time, giving it our best, working as if we were working for the Lord, not doing anything we couldn't sign your name to. So God, would you help every Christian to have that mindset and that commitment that, God, I want to represent you and represent you well. But God, there may be some folks here this morning that haven't yet come to Jesus himself. And we can't go out and do the work of God until we first find that amazing grace that would bring us into the family of God. So Lord, if there's some here or one here or many here that don't know you, haven't received Jesus as Lord and Savior, Lord, they're headed for disaster when it comes time to report into you. And we know that death is real. We're dealing with death in two different capacities here this morning. So, Father, I pray that we'd all be ready to die. And the way to be ready to die is to be right with Jesus, to give our lives to Him, to be saved, to receive Him as Lord and Savior. And that means more than just a recognition that You're there, but it's turning our lives in entirety over to You. God, may that be the case with everyone here. And those who need to make a decision, would You give them the courage to step up and step out and make it? There may be some who've already privately accepted You as Savior and Lord, but now it's time for them to go public with that, time for them to be baptized. Lord, we're going to baptize next Sunday. So, Lord, whatever it is You have on somebody's heart, would You help them respond promptly to that? As we sing this invitation hymn, may they come and share that decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.